All right, class, we're in FBI Level 2, Lesson 7, The Holy Spirit, His Emblems. Your reading assignment was from Acts chapter 1 and verse 1 to Acts chapter 3 and verse 28. Your memory verse, once again, Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. What's our lesson objective? We want to learn more about the Holy Spirit and His emblems, those things by which He and those ways and means by which He manifested Himself to the people in that day and in this day. You see, as a member of the Trinity that comprises God, the Holy Spirit has always been involved in what God has done. He's involved in what God is doing today. He will always be involved in everything that God is doing. He's always existed from eternity past. He will exist from all of eternity future. So, we want to better understand the Holy Spirit. We want to better understand His ministry. So, in this lesson, we're talking about the emblems of the Holy Spirit. We're talking about those symbols, those ways by which He manifested Himself. In writing the Bible, the Holy Spirit used physical terms many times to convey a spiritual truth. For example, He uses the term born again to describe the conversion experience. What do we mean by conversion experience? When you're converted from a kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. When you're brought out of the family of Satan into the family of God. In short, when you're born again. You see, that is a spiritual reality. That is the spiritual reality of being translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. He also uses physical terms to illustrate His own ministry. He uses symbolic language to describe Himself and some of His functions. Now, we call these symbols emblems. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus promised His disciples that they would receive power after that the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. So before we go further into this now, let's just take a moment and ask the Holy Spirit to anoint me to teach this and you to better understand it. My Heavenly Father, I thank You for the privilege. I thank You for Your love, mercy, and grace. I thank You for loving us when we were unlovable. I thank You for Your patience, Your gentleness, Your kindness, Your understanding. I thank You for adopting us into Your family. And I thank You, Holy Spirit, that You enable us, empower us to obey the Word of God, to resist the devil. You enable us, empower us to be the people of God that God has called us to be. So, Holy Spirit, I'm asking You for Your anointing to teach this concerning Yourself as the third member of the triune Godhead. And I appreciate it, and I thank You so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, at Pentecost, we find the Holy Spirit manifesting Himself as wind and fire. We go to Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now you will find that at times the term Holy Ghost is used in addition to Holy Spirit, speaking about the same one, the Holy Spirit, if you will. Verse 5 of Acts chapter 2. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed, and marveled, saying to one another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? How hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians, and Medes, and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and in Cappadocia, in Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in parts of Libya, about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Now notice this twofold demonstration, this twofold manifestation of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Firstly, there was the sound of a mighty rushing wind. And then the Word of God tells us, and cloven tongues, like as fire, sat upon each of them in the upper room, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Once again, I want to take you back to the word filled. The word filled here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4 in the Greek is pletho. Pletho. This is different from that which you find in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. In Ephesians 5:18, it is pleroo. I demonstrate these two differences of being filled with the Spirit in this way when I'm teaching it. I'll take a glass, I fill it with water. I take a pitcher rather than fill it with water. And then I set the glass up, and the glass represents the individual. Then as I start pouring water out of the pitcher into the glass represents the individual, the water represents the Holy Spirit. And I pour water into that glass up to the point that the water is actually standing just above the brim of the glass. If I add one more drop, it's going to run over. That is the kind of filling we're commanded to have in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. This filling, right here in Pentecost, pleitho, I demonstrate that thusly. Same glass, same pitcher of water, and I start pouring water into it. And as the glass fills, I keep pouring until it overflows. Just absolutely overflows. That is what happened here. We're talking about pleitho with the Holy Ghost being filled to overflowing, if you will. What happened? Well, they began to declare the, quote, wonderful works of God. They became Spirit-filled. Now that they are Spirit-filled, they're declaring the wonderful works of God as bold witnesses in languages that they themselves did not know. Now, that's the power of God. That is a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Understand this now. These were not ecstatic utterances. These were not ecstatic utterances, as we might find in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. No. These were languages that people heard in their own understood. This was in foreign languages, and these people were understanding it. These were languages that were understood by those who heard them and was not understood by those who were speaking them. Now, I got a word for those of you who have ears to hear. If you have ears to hear, that which occurs between a believer and the Holy Spirit in the prayer closet is between the Holy Spirit and the believer. Stay out of it. Give God elbow room. Let God be God to each individual as he wants to manifest himself and demonstrate himself to each individual. Give God room. Give him elbow room and stay off his throne. But that which goes on, that which occurs between a believer and the Holy Spirit in the prayer closet is between the believer and the Holy Spirit. We find now two emblems with which the Holy Spirit manifested himself to the believers in the upper room at Pentecost. What were they? Once again, fire and wind. Wind and fire. In John 3:8, Jesus likened the Holy Spirit to a characteristic of nature, which was the wind. Remember Nicodemus, that religious man, had come to Jesus and he was concerned. He was concerned about death. He was concerned about eternity. He was concerned about where he was going to spend eternity. Oh, yes, he was very, very religious, as Saul, who became Paul the Apostle, had been, a Pharisee. But he had some doubts. He had some questions about his doctrine. He had some doubts and some questions about what he'd been taught. He had some doubts and some questions about what he had believed. And so he came to Jesus. And Jesus explained to him, you have to be born again. Being religious is not enough. Going through religious rituals and ceremonies is not enough. Going through all the religious practices is not enough. No, you have to be born again. You have to become a new creation. And you become a new creation when you're born again. And so in explaining that to Nicodemus, Jesus in John chapter 3 and verse 8 said this, "The wind blows where it listeth, and you hear the sound thereof, but you cannot tell whence it come and whither it goes. So it is with everyone that is born of the Spirit." You see, wind speaks of his power. Wind speaks of the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, you want to keep that in mind, because towards the end of this teaching, we're going to show you something very special and wonderful about the Holy Spirit with respect to each of us as believers. But the wind speaks of the Holy Spirit's power, and those of us who have lived through hurricanes and or tornadoes, and sometimes just a very, very strong windstorm, know something about the power of the wind. So it speaks of his power, and it speaks of his invisibility. His invisibility. You can hear the wind, you can see the results of the wind, you can see what the wind is doing, you can see what the wind has done, but you cannot see the wind. So it speaks to his power and his invisibility. Then there was fire. That fire speaks of his ministry of purification, burning out the dross, if you will, the ministry of purification in which, as he works in the believer's life, they continually, constantly become more Christ-like. They identify those areas of their life that are un-Christ-like. They recognize those areas of their life that are un-Christ-like. They not only recognize them, they repent of them. They call them what they are. They call them sin, and they confess them as sin. It is this process by which a believer is cleansed through the conviction of sin to the point of confession and repentance. You see, unless you are willing to acknowledge this sin in your life, you will never confess the sin in your life. And so long as that sin remains in your life unconfessed of, and you know that it is there, now understand this, the Holy Spirit will gradually, continually reveal to you those things in your life that are unChrist-like. He doesn't hit you with the whole thing at one time, but he continues to reveal to you those things in your life, whether there's an action, an attitude, a motive, whatever it may be. He continues to show you those things that are unChrist-like so that you can recognize them, repent of them, and get forgiveness for them, and be delivered from the effects of that sin in the life. This is called the process of sanctification. Now in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 that we just read, we find the fulfillment there of the prophecy made by John the Baptist back in Luke chapter 3, verses 15 and 17. Let's go there. In Luke 3:15, John the Baptist is speaking. He says, and the word says, "And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." Now this is the prophetic word of John the Baptist. He, when the Holy Spirit comes, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, speaking of what Jesus would do in their lives. Now look at verse 17. "Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable." It's called processing the cleansing, if you will, sanctifying, burning out, revealing, and burning out and purging that which is unChrist-like. Now you need to ask yourself, each of us need to ask ourselves this, how has the Holy Spirit manifested himself in my life? Can I identify specific ways in which the Holy Spirit has manifested himself in my life? Once again, now wind speaks to his invisibility. Wind speaks to his power. And fire, both is one of the emblems of the Holy Spirit. And both of these emblems speaks to his individuality as the third member of the Godhead. But we need to slow down once in a while as we look at the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And you'd be surprised how many times the providence of God and just a leading by the Holy Spirit had you step into an area or move into an area or do a thing or say a thing that you had not planned to do or say. That's called the Holy Spirit's leadership in the life. Once you understand that the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Godhead, if you have been born again, if you have been born again, your body, the Word of God tells us, is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And you are now indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, and it is the Holy Spirit of God that empowers you and enables you to obey the Word of God and to let Christ be formed in your life. If you were going to paraphrase John chapter 3 and verse 8, it might sound something like this. We go back to John chapter 3 and verse 8 now. Now, once again, we go back to John chapter 3 and verse 8 when Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus. And he said in John chapter 3, 8, remember, the wind blows where it listeth, and you hear the sound thereof, but you cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goes, as is everyone that is born of the Spirit. If you're going to paraphrase that, it might sound something like this. One can hear the wind, but cannot see the wind. However, one can experience the results of the wind. As I said a moment ago, anyone who's lived through a hurricane, a windstorm, or a tornado knows something about seeing and experiencing the results of the wind. Now, as you read the scriptures assigned to this assignment, you discover that oil was used to anoint men in the Old Testament. Oil is a symbol, an emblem of the Holy Spirit. Oil was an emblem of the Holy Spirit which had not yet come to indwell men. They were using oil as a symbol of the Holy Spirit before the Holy Spirit came to indwell men. Oil was used, if you will, to anoint the items in the tabernacle. You go to Leviticus chapter 8, verse 10, the Word of God says, and Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein and sanctified them by anointing them with oil, symbolic of the Holy Spirit, and setting them apart for the use in the kingdom of God and worship of God. Oil was used to anoint Aaron and his sons for ministry. We go to Leviticus chapter 8, verse 30. And Moses took of the anointing oil and of the blood which was upon the altar and sprinkled it upon Aaron and upon his garments and upon his sons and upon his sons' garments with him and sanctified, set aside, Aaron and his garments and his sons' garments with him. So oil there symbolizes one of the symbols, one of the emblems of the Holy Spirit, anointing, if you will. As a matter of fact, in this hour and this day, we know that we still use oil to anoint those who are sick when we pray for them. In James chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, the Word of God says, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if you have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now, here we are in modern day. This is in our worship services today. And we're told in the Word of God, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let those elders pray over them, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. We still do that here at Challenge. And there's some churches, of course, that really don't practice it. They'll say, do you have a prayer request? Lift your hand. Or they'll have a prayer list they pray for. But the Word of God tells us that we are to bring them forth and let the elders, and that's why you want your elders to live godly, holy, pure lives, let the elders anoint them with oil and in the name of Jesus pray for them, lay their hands on them. Look at it. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Someone says about this time to Bob, and you probably thought about this as you were coming through the lesson. Bob, do you really believe in divine healing? Absolutely. Absolutely. I am a firm proponent of divine healing. Why? Number one, I'm a Biblicist. I believe the Bible. I believe the Word of God. I have myself received divine healing, and I myself have seen God heal those. I have seen God heal overnight those that the doctors said would be dead by the next morning. I have seen God heal those. When the family had been called in, right here at St. Vincent's Hospital in Jacksonville, Florida, in one instance where the doctors already told the family, he's on his way out. And please understand, this has nothing to do with me. This has absolutely nothing to do with me. I was just obedient. But I was going to do a prayer retreat, taking three or four of my staff members with me to do this prayer retreat. And that morning on my knees as I was praying, the Holy Spirit simply impressed upon my spirit, spoke to my spirit and said, on your way out of town, stop at St. Vincent's and pray for Jesse. And I paused in my praying and I said, well, what shall I pray? I didn't know at that moment just how bad off he was. And I've never heard this before. I've never heard it since. But here's what I heard in my spirit. Rebuke the spirit of death. Rebuke the spirit of death. So in obedience to what I perceived the will of God to be, based on what the Lord had said to me that morning, I told my staff members, I said, we got to swing by St. Vincent's on the way out of town and we got to pray for Jesse. Now, please understand, this has nothing whatever to do with me. It simply has to do with obedience. It has to do with believing. It has to do with believing God. And so we went to St. Vincent's. We went into the intensive care unit where Jesse was, and he had all these tubes and everything running to him throughout his body. And I stuck my finger down in his hand, and I said, Jesse, this is preach. If you can hear me, squeeze my hand. He squeezed it ever so gently. I said, Jesse, don't be concerned about what I'm going to pray. You hear me? Don't be concerned about what I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray what the Lord told me to pray. Well, that morning in my prayer time, as I prayed that, I could see Jesse standing on the left side of our auditorium with his hands raised up, praising the Lord. And so I told Jesse, I said, Jesse, don't be concerned about what you hear me pray now. Got it? He said, yes. Well, he didn't say yes. He just squeezed my hand. And so my staff members are standing there, and I prayed in the name of Jesus, I rebuke the spirit of death from Jesse. I rebuke the spirit of death. And then I blessed him. And it was a short prayer, but I had prayed what the Lord told me to pray, so I'm ready to go and do my prayer retreat now. Going out of the intensive care, his family that had come down from Indiana was there, and they were all crying, and I said, why are you crying? And they said, well, Jesse's dying. I said, he is not. I said, he'll be in church in 2 weeks. 2 weeks later, Jesse was standing over there raising his hands. I have Viole, one of our workers in the Philippines. I've told you this before, Dr. Don Koo and I were out visiting in a very poverty area, and she was out in front of her little shack house there leaning against the fence, and Dr. Koo was talking to her. He's a medical doctor, and he was talking to her in Tagalog, and when he got through speaking to her, he turned to me and said, I just led her to the Lord. Why don't you pray for healing? And so I did. He had led her to the Lord. I prayed for healing, and God healed her. And the St. Vincent had sent her home to die. St. Vincent's there in Quezon City, Manila, had sent her home to die. God healed her. You see, I've seen more than one instance of divine healing. I'm telling you, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Anything he did yesterday, he can do today. But I'm here to say to you, I believe in all the gifts of the Spirit. I believe that God is God. I believe the Word of God. And I believe if I obey God, I cannot lose. I cannot go wrong. So if I'm going to paraphrase, if you will, John chapter 3 and verse 8, I would say something like this. One can hear the wind, but cannot see the wind. However, one can experience the results of the wind. I've just got to tell you about people that I saw experience the results of the work of the Holy Spirit as we simply prayed in the name of Jesus. As you continue to study this emblem of the Holy Spirit, and once we go back to oil now, we know that oil was an emblem of the Holy Spirit. We know that oil was used to anoint the items in the tabernacle. We know that Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and everything that was in it, sanctified it. We know that Moses took oil and, if you will, anointed Aaron and his sons in their clothing. Oil, as I said a moment ago, once again, in James chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, is a symbol, an emblem of the Holy Spirit that we invoke on a person when we're praying for them, when we're praying for their healing. We anoint them with oil, and we pray for their healing. In John chapter 1, and verse 29 through 34, the Word of God speaks to the anointing of Jesus at his baptism. And there we find the Holy Spirit manifesting as a dove. we find the Holy Spirit manifesting as a dove. In John chapter 1, verse 29, after Jesus had been baptized, the next day John saw Jesus coming unto him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not. But that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water." And John bare record, saying, "I saw the Spirit." He's talking about the Holy Spirit here. "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him." We get to John 1:33. John says, "I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom you shall see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost." Jesus. He is the one that baptizes with the Holy Ghost. John 1:34, "And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." Now, in the upper room, yes, the Holy Spirit manifested himself as wind and fire. At the baptism of Jesus, he manifested himself as a dove. That emblem was authenticated by the voice of God speaking from heaven and saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now we find that in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17. At his baptism, "And lo, a voice came from heaven, saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You know, when you read that and you wonder what kind of sound that was when God spoke from the heavens, saying, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now understand this. Understand this about his baptism, if you will. The anointing that came on Jesus at his baptism, the Holy Spirit, if you will. When the Holy Spirit, manifesting as a dove, came upon Jesus, God the Father had told John the Baptist, "When you see my Spirit descending upon him like a dove and remaining on him, that is my Son." You see, Jesus, until he was baptized and was anointed, did not have the power to do the ministry he was going to do. He was as much God in the flesh before the anointing as he was after the anointing. Did you hear me? Jesus was as much God in the flesh before he was anointed as he was after he was anointed. The difference is this. His anointing at his baptism was for ministry. You see, without the anointing, anybody who's trying to minister the word of God, anybody who's trying to, if you will, use their spiritual gifts, you need the anointing. And that's why I constantly, day after day after day, ask the Holy Spirit to anoint me. Give me sensitivity to your leadership. Give me sensitivity to your impressions upon my spirit. Give me sensitivity, because we need the sensitivity and we need the Holy Spirit's leadership and guidance in our lives. This anointing that Jesus received was for ministry. Up until that time, he's performed no ministry. He's been working in the carpenter shop in Nazareth. He has not been performing acts of ministry. Now, after his baptism, and after the Holy Spirit came upon him like a dove, and after his baptism, when he was led by the Spirit out into the wilderness to meet Satan one-on-one. You know, the Word of God says that Jesus has been tempted in all points like we are, and yet without sin. That says to me, I'm not saying it all happened that one confrontation out there in the wilderness, but I'm saying over the course of his tenure here on earth, Satan suggested to his mind everything he's ever suggested to my mind. He suggested to the mind of Jesus everything he's ever suggested to your mind. You see, a temptation is many times nothing more than a suggestion of the devil to you or to me. The question is, will we accept the temptation? Jesus wouldn't accept it. If you're the Son of God, do this. If you're the Son of God, do that. If you're the Son of God, do this. Jesus did not fall into that trap. And so it is after his baptism at which time he was anointed by the Holy Spirit as evidenced and manifested as a dove coming from heaven, and as the Spirit of God descends from heaven onto Jesus, and the voice of God comes from heaven saying, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." It was after his baptism. It was after his temptation. It was after his encounter with Satan that he returned to the synagogues and to the synagogue in Nazareth. He went back to the synagogue in Nazareth as one of the synagogues he went to after his baptism, after his anointing, after he's been tested and tempted. So we come to Luke chapter 4 and verse 14. Talk about after his baptism, his anointing, and his tempting. "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit." Glory be to God. "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written." Listen to this. Isaiah prophesied this back in chapter 61 and verse 1. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me. He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Do you know how many people are sitting in church every week of the world? And in a very real sense, they are brokenhearted. They've been wounded in their spirit. They've been wounded in the seat of their emotions. It may have been the abandonment of them as a parent when they were a child. It may have been a divorce. It may have been any number of things that wounded. But the Word of God tells us the heart can be wounded. The spirit can be bruised, can be wounded. Proverbs 18:14. The Word of God tells us, Psalms 109, verse 22. You see, there are different things in life that will wound and bruise your spirit. And so long as your spirit is bruised and wounded, you will never reach the fulfillment of who you could be, all you could be, what you should be for the Lord Jesus Christ. But he comes to heal that. He comes to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives. All of us were captives, captives of Satan before we come to Christ, recovering of sight to the blind. Not only physical blindness, but spiritual blindness. The Word of God tells us, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to those whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of those who believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ should shine unto them. Do you understand that churches are full of people who are still spiritually blind? Do you understand there are multitudes in Islam, Judaism, Catholicism, and any number of expressions of religious practices who are spiritually blind? They have never understood the truth. They have never really understood the cross. They have never understood what Jesus Christ accomplished on that cross. They do not understand that it is Christ and Christ alone who can take our sins upon himself and put those sins to death in himself. But Jesus said, "I come to heal the brokenhearted." He wants to heal the hurt and the pain in your spirit. He wants to heal the hurt and the pain and the brokenness in your heart, your seat of your emotions. He wants to heal that seat of your emotions, that part of your emotions that have been wounded. Preach deliverance to the captives. That's what we do in the gospel, isn't it? We let people know you can be free. You don't have to remain under Satan's dominion. You don't have to remain in Satan's household. You don't have to remain in the kingdom of darkness. When we proclaim the gospel, the love of God and his willingness to receive sinners, his desire to save sinners, that's why Christ came, to make it possible for sinners to come to Christ, to preach deliverance to the captives. And so many today, even those who have heard the gospel, many of them remain in captivity. Why? They've not believed it. They have not received it. And let me say this to you. When you came out of the kingdom of darkness, you brought a lot of baggage with you. But it is this purifying work of the Holy Spirit. It is this purifying work of the Holy Spirit that systematically, consistently relieves you of that and helps you understand what that is and enables you and empowers you to understand it and to pray it and to confess it and receive freedom from it, to set at liberty them that are bruised. So we find the Holy Spirit coming upon Jesus as a dove, anointing him, and that symbol, that representation of the Holy Spirit was as a dove, lighting upon him, remaining there. And John had been told, the one upon whom you see the Spirit of God descending like a dove and remaining on him, that is the Son of God. Now we find in John chapter 7 and verse 37 and 38 and 39 that water is an emblem of the Holy Spirit. Water itself is an emblem of the Holy Spirit. In the last day, John 7:37, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst," talk about spiritual thirst, are you spiritually thirsty? Do you ever just really, really thirst for more of God? Do you simply thirst for better understanding and comprehension? And do you ever just simply thirst to have more of the Holy Spirit empowering you and enabling you and guiding you and leading you and directing you? In that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink." You're never going to find satisfaction anywhere else. You are never going to find satisfaction anywhere else. And you know something? When you want water, you want water. When you want water, you don't want coffee, you don't want tea, you don't want a soda pop. No, when you want water, you want water. And Jesus cried, saying, "If any man thirst spiritually," are you thirsting spiritually? "Let him come unto me. Let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me," you see, I'm not only believing in him, I'm believing on him. I am trusting him. I am believing that he is the Son of God. I'm believing that he is God's sacrifice for my sins. I'm believing he's the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world. "He that believeth on me, as the scripture says, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Living water. Living water. That which refreshes. That which strengthens. That which satisfies when nothing else can satisfy. When nothing else in this world can satisfy. The knowledge of Jesus Christ, the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Now look at verse 39. "But this spake he of the Spirit." He's talking about the Holy Spirit. "But this spake he of the Holy Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive." You have not received the Holy Spirit until you have believed and received Jesus. You not only just believe in him, you believe on him. You see, Satan has no doubt that Jesus is real. Satan has no doubt that Jesus is the Son of God. Satan has absolutely no doubt that Jesus was crucified, because he was the one who worked up the details of that. Satan has no doubt he came out of that tomb. Satan has no doubt he's ascending to the heavens. Satan has no doubt that he is sitting at the right hand of God the Father right now. And you see, Satan knows he's on limited time. Satan knows he is on limited time, but he wants to take as many back into hell with him when he goes as he can possibly get. And that's why he has infected so many religious systems with a false doctrine concerning man's relationship to God. That is why he has twisted the word and if you will, defile the word and watered down the word, because Satan wants to take as many as he can back to hell with him when he goes, because he is going back to hell. The Word of God tells us he is going back to hell, but he wants to take as many as he can with him. And in order to do that, he has perverted system after system after system after system of religious activity and religious doctrine. But he, verse 39 again, "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they believe on him," trusting on him, putting all their confidence in him, and placing all their future on him, just placing everything on him, "they which believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." You see, Pentecost is still coming. This is before Jesus died. This is before Jesus was resurrected. This is before the Holy Spirit came. But Jesus was prophesying and telling folks how it would be. He spoke of the Holy Spirit, that they believe on him should receive. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water, refreshing, strengthening, encouraging. Don't you want that kind of ministry? I mean, you can go through life murmuring and grumbling and complaining. The Word of God says give thanks for things. In everything give thanks. In everything give thanks. You say, Bob, that's not possible. Yes, it is. If you want to obey God, whatever happens in your life, you can say, thank you, Father. Thank you. You see, God is omniscient. God foresaw before the foundation of the world everything I was ever going to go through, as he did with you. And I thank him so much for loving the unlovable. I thank him for loving me when I was so unlovable. Most of us had a great love affair going with ourselves, but we were most unlovable. But he loved us, even in our unlovableness. Now, the Holy Spirit manifests himself as a seal. I don't mean a seal out in the ocean. I mean a legal seal, if you will. The Word of God tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, says, in whom ye also trusted, after you heard the word of truth. Trusted who? Jesus. Not Mary, not Peter, not the Pope, not the preacher. Nope. In whom, Jesus, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. You see, that is why Satan has perverted so much of the gospel. That is why Satan has perverted and twisted and turned so much of the word of God. He knows that if you hear the word of truth, you're liable to become converted. So he didn't want you to hear it. As a matter of fact, he wants to keep you in a place where you will not hear the full gospel. He wants to get you in a religious situation, going through religious practices and religious habits and religious ceremonies and religious rituals. But he does not want you to hear the gospel of your salvation. He does not want you to hear who you are in Christ. He does not want you to hear how you come to Christ. He does not want you to know that in order to experience Christ, you must be born again. In order to experience the Holy Spirit of God, you must be born again. In order to receive the Holy Spirit of God, you must be born again. He does not want you to know that. And he's going to keep you in the dark just as long as he can. So Paul, once again, writing to the church at Ephesus, talking about the Holy Spirit, said, in whom, Jesus, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. He's talking about the gospel of your salvation, in whom, Jesus, also after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. After you believed, not after you professed it, not after you confessed it, but after you believed. Once you had believed, yes, I believe you're the Son of God. Yes, I believe you're God in the flesh. Yes, I believe you are the sacrifice of God on the cross. Yes, I believe you died for my sins. Yes, I believe that you are the Son of God, that you were crucified, and you have resurrected from the dead. And right now, you sit at the right hand of God the Father. You have all power. You have all authority. You are the Son of God. And Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, I want you to get this down now. That's why I'm repeating it two or three times. I'm going to take you to verse 14 in just a moment. But back again to verse 13. In whom, Jesus, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Which is the earnest? In other words, now the Word of God says you were sealed. Here the Holy Spirit is symbolized, his emblem is a seal, a divine seal on you, attesting to the fact that you have been born again, that you are a child of God, that you are a new creation, that you've been adopted into the family of God. And this, in verse 14, this indwelling Holy Spirit, which is the seal, the legitimate, if you will, divine, legal authority and seal that you are a child of God. Have you received that seal? Do you know that you're sealed in Jesus Christ? You see, this speaks to eternal security too. I can't break the seal. You can't break the seal. Satan can't break the seal. Once you are born again, truly, truly, I didn't say once you become religious, once you are truly, truly born again, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, verse 14, which is the earnest, the down payment, if you will, of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. I am a purchased possession. If you've been born again, you are a purchased possession. We've been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're not our own. We belong to God the Father, purchased by the blood of His Son, adopted into His family. The Spirit of God, which is not only the seal, but which is the earnest, the down payment, the deposit of our inheritance in all in glory until the redemption of the purchased possession. In other words, until we die and get to glory. Unto the redemption of the purchased possession. If you've been born again, you are a purchased possession, purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God has sealed you in the family of God. You see, a seal ensures your eternal safety in the kingdom of God, and it is an earnest. The Word of God uses the word earnest. It's a pledge or a deposit. These verses teach you that you are sealed in the body of Christ. And as proof of that truth, the Holy Spirit has been given to you as a deposit or a pledge that, yes, you are a purchased possession of God the Father through Jesus Christ. So to close this out, we want to recap the six emblems of the Holy Spirit, which are wind, as revealed in John chapter 3 and verse 8, fire, as revealed in Acts chapter 2 and verse 3, and then wind and fire both was revealed in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. As a dove, revealed in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16. John saw the dove. John attested to the fact he saw the dove, the symbol, symbolizing the Spirit of God. And then oil, we found that oil, Leviticus 8:10, Leviticus 8:30, James 5:14 and 15. Then we found Jesus speaking of the Holy Spirit as water, as revealed in John chapter 7, verses 38 and 39. And then as a seal, revealed in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13, chapter 4, verse 30. All of this speaks to the emblems of the Holy Spirit of God. Now you, as a believer, as one who's been born again, you are now indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who continues to work in your life and through your life as you submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in your life. Hopefully this message and this lesson has helped you grow in the Lord and better understand the work of the Holy Spirit, how He manifests Himself, and that you yourself, if you've been born again, are indwelt by the eternal Spirit of God, who was involved in the creation of the universe. That's right, involved in the creation of the universe, now indwells you as a child of God. Father God, I thank You for these precious souls that are studying. I pray, Father God, that You will ever make the Word of God more clear to them and better understandable, and help me, Lord, as I try to help them understand more clearly the Word of God, that they can better understand who they are in Christ Jesus, their security in Christ Jesus, and that which is available to them to do the work of the ministry. This I pray in Jesus' name. And then, Father, we'll give You all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. And this we ask in Jesus' name and all the glory. And this we ask in Jesus' name and all the glory.